The question I would like us to have in our minds today as we look at God's word is, how far would you go to get what you wanted? It's a question, the question behind some of the greatest stories that have ever been told. It's also probably the motivation behind some of the worst attention-grabbing videos you might ever want or not want to find on social media. And it's a fascinating question because it reveals things about people as we see that question answered. It shows what matters to them and what they're willing to do for what matters to them. And today we're going to look at a famous story in Luke's gospel in which a man called Zacchaeus is faced with this question. How far would you go to see Jesus? We're going to look at his answer today, and as we do that, we're also going to see a promise from Jesus. It's something that Jesus says about himself in the moment, but because the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, this is a promise for us now. So what we're going to read about Jesus, what we're going to see him doing, how we're going to see him acting is still true of him now. So let's read it. It's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is God's word. And this is a story with a lot of movement in it. There is walking, there's running, there's climbing up and down a tree, and it's in a gospel that has a lot of movement in it. Place really seems to have mattered to Luke. He seems to have arranged his whole account of Jesus' life with geography and direction being really significant to it. And so it makes sense for us to understand this story and what it's telling us to look at some of the journeys being taken in this story. And so we are going to look at Jesus's journey up until this point, and then Zacchaeus's journey and how the two come together. And then we're going to consider where Jesus moved on to next. And then we're going to think about what he says to us and where he wants us to go. And really, as we do all this, we're going to, if you remember them, you'll think, oh, that contribution someone shared earlier, that really fits with that point, because all of them do. So I'm not going to point them out, but they may come to your mind in that moment that God is really speaking to us today from his word that we might respond. So Lord, we pray, give us grace to see who you are, know what you're like, and respond as you want us to. Amen. Okay, firstly, Jesus's journey so far. So this story starts with Luke saying that Jesus was passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. And we're in chapter 19 of Luke's gospel, which means there have been 18 chapters of things for us to read beforehand. And if we've read them carefully, we should have learned several things along the way that will prepare us for what happened to Zacchaeus. And one of those things is that a lot of reversals happen in this story. Things don't stay the same. They don't happen as people expect, or perhaps as they want to. Before Jesus was even born, his mother sang about what God would do through him. She sang about God, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty." Those are changes. Those are things that aren't expected to happen, happening. And when Jesus launched his public ministry with a similar message, he quoted the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. In Luke 4, he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And so we see throughout this gospel, things are changing because of Jesus. Situations are no longer as they were, no longer even as they were expected to be. And that means that things aren't always what they seem. And so in Luke 6, Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But woe to you who are rich, for you've received your comfort." And so when a powerful, rich young man comes to Jesus asking, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus identifies what many people would have thought was one of the best things about him as his problem. Jesus says to him, "Well, you need to sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Now, that shouldn't surprise us if we've been following what Luke has been telling us about Jesus. But it shocked and disappointed that young man, extremely rich. And it surprised the disciples because they thought that wealth was a sign of blessing. And it may be, but Jesus is emphatic that wealth is a rival to God in anyone's heart. It easily becomes an idol which people put their trust in and will make sacrifices for. Jesus also says that riches are deceitful. Some people will tell you that money is the only truth there is. Jesus says, no, they're deceitful. And so anyone with money is probably at least a bit deluded by it. And you can think of some crazy rich people that you might think that's true about. But it's probably true for us too. So, what does all this mean? What does all this lead us to expect when we are told that Zacchaeus was rich? Is Jesus looking for him, finding him, to say to him, "You are too rich, you are unjust"? Is he looking for him to rebuke him? Well, there's been another thread going along the gospel all the way through as well. And it's kind of alongside those reversals, but also one of them. Because Zacchaeus is rich, but Zacchaeus is also a tax collector. And Jesus has been eating with tax collectors a lot. And this was even more controversial than the stern warnings to the rich that he'd been given. Every time this happens in Luke's gospel, people have a problem with it. Because tax collectors in that land were traitors. They were collaborating with the foreign occupying power, the Romans, and they were robbing people as they did so. They were among society's outsiders. They weren't simply providing a necessary service that people kind of resent. They were far worse than that. And there was a whole other bunch of people who people would consider in that way. And again, you might have sympathy with them as outsiders, but there are people who you will consider in that way. Jesus seemed to love eating with them and with all sorts of people like that. He called them the lost, and he said that he'd come to find them. And when other people grumbled about this, he told stories about lost things being found and how happy that made him and all of heaven. He even told a story of God accepting a desperate plea from a tax collector for mercy, whilst at the same time a religious expert was praying, and God rejected that guy's prayer. Had Zacchaeus heard any of this? I wonder. Because surely if you were one of those tax collectors who had a surprising meal with Jesus, or who was there and heard when Jesus told the story about lost things being found, and you went traveling to see other tax collectors, you would say to them, "You will not believe what this guy Jesus is saying about us and what he's doing with us." And so there is a chance that a tax collector grapevine of sorts had kind of spread this news to Jericho. It was so astonishing. But this then creates this sense of tension in this story. What should a rich tax collector expect when Jesus speaks to them? Well, let's think about that rich tax collector's story a bit more. Think about Zacchaeus' journey. Zacchaeus is not a sympathetic character at all, even if you are short. Okay, if people are going to group you as a category, he's a bad example. You don't know. He's a terrible guy. Remember our question, how far would you go? How far would Zacchaeus go to get rich? All the way. He would do whatever it took. His parents may have been pious believers in the God of the Old Testament. They gave him a name which means pure. Names often given with hope and expectation even. I mean, he is not living a life that matches that name. He wasn't just a tax collector, he was the chief tax collector. Just a side point, Jericho was a border town. It's exactly the kind of place where you expect the regional head of tax collecting to live. Just one of those tiny details that the gospel gives us. It doesn't even make the point. When you do the research and you realize that, you think, oh, this story is authentic. This is an accurate record of what happened. Anyway, he's the chief tax collector. For a Jew, to be a tax collector for the Romans meant that they had thrown away their identity and all the privileges of being God's chosen people. And said, that's all very well, but actually what I want to do is make money. I don't want to be oppressed. So what do? I join the oppressors and I oppress my people. That's what he's done. The way the system worked is that the Roman authorities would tell the tax collectors, this is how much money, revenue we want from you. It's up to you how you get it. It's up to you how much you take and therefore how much profit you want to make. However you want to do it, you do it. We'll give you some soldiers. And so that's what they did. Under Roman law, tax collectors could search anywhere to see how much money someone had. They could confiscate property. They could have people in prison. They could threaten all of those things and worse unless people paid up or, of course, unless someone was able to give them a bribe. And Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. He was the best at being the worst. Who do you have no sympathy for? Just a picture of them, just the thought of them in your mind, and you feel yourself getting tense and angry. Whose unjust behavior infuriates you? That is Zacchaeus. That is Zacchaeus. And that's probably why there was no prospect of people getting out of his way so that he could get a glimpse of Jesus when Jesus came into Jericho. Usually, rich people, they get crowds to get out of the way for them because people kind of have a respect for them and also they don't want to kind of get on the wrong side of them. Obviously, no one wants to get on the wrong side of Zacchaeus, but he just doesn't have that kind of influence. And so he's then got this jostling crowd and he thinks to himself, I know they all hate me. Shall I go and squeeze in amongst them? No, you really don't want to be doing that. It's also nearly Passover, by the way. And Passover was the festival, the time when Jews remembered how God had set them free from captivity in Egypt and had destroyed their oppressors. And so thoughts of freedom from Rome and just desserts for collaborators would have been high in their mind. So Zacchaeus looks at the situation and thinks, no, that's not going to work. But he really wanted to see Jesus. Maybe he had heard the stories about him. Maybe it's just human nature. People love seeing famous people. They're fascinated with them. Whatever it was, he did two things that people in that culture, and particularly rich people in that culture, did not do. He ran and he climbed a tree. The running's undignified. I know many of you like to jog and whatever, but But in that culture, you don't run if you can help it, because running shows that you are not in control of things. Running means that someone else is your boss and they've told you to hurry up. You're rich, you walk. And I mean, climbing a tree is just ridiculous. A sycamore fig tree, I am told, has low branches and big leaves. It is ideal for getting into quickly and feeling hidden within. The situation itself clearly isn't ideal for Zacchaeus. But this is how far he will go to see Jesus. He will risk his dignity. And it's then at this point where Jesus' journey and Zacchaeus' journey met. Trees like the one he climbed into weren't allowed to be grown within the city. So he was probably outside Jericho. And that means we read in the previous story in chapter 18, we're told that Jesus comes into Jericho. We just read Jesus passing through Jericho. And now Zacchaeus is in a tree having gone ahead. So Jesus has gone through Jericho, passed through. Very big city, very important place. Not really interested. He's still going. But then he stops, because he's found something that he was looking for. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. What a strange use of the word must. We agree, it's human nature for Zacchaeus to want to see Jesus. Yeah, that makes perfect sense. Why does Jesus want to see Zacchaeus? Well, Zacchaeus didn't wait around to give Jesus time to change his mind. Luke uses the same words that Jesus said to describe what Zacchaeus did. And our translation slightly obscured this, but basically Jesus says, come down immediately. And then Luke says, he came down immediately. And he welcomed him gladly or joyfully. He immediately is all in for Jesus. And his identity is transformed. And the course of his life is changed. Just like that. Now the crowd struggle with this. They call him a sinner. But Jesus gives him back his true identity. This man too, he says, is a son of Abraham. He is part of God's chosen people again, now. And Zacchaeus then backs this up by showing that he's a changed man. He's no longer a money grabber. He's going to become a money giver. Straight away, half of all he had, given away. This guy was brilliant at collecting money, and suddenly he doesn't want it. How does that happen in a moment? And he self-identifies as having been a thief. When he says, I'm going to repay four times what was owed, he's using Old Testament language about restitution. And that was like the max that you could repay. He could have said, I will give 20% back or so, because there are laws about that, but he doesn't. He goes for the biggest number available. He says, I'm a thief. I was a thief. And I'm going to give way more back. Now, the maths on this is tricky. I see commentators are like, oh, this could have been no more than 12.5%, therefore, can have taken from that. So does he mean that? But he's making a point. What the rich young ruler would not do, could not do, Zacchaeus does immediately when he comes into contact with Jesus. He has given his life to Jesus. How far would you go to be with Jesus? Repentance costs Zacchaeus a fortune. He was almost certainly an experienced negotiator. He was used to people cutting deals with him, and he cut deals with other people. He attempts no such thing here with Jesus. People like to speculate about what Jesus said to him that made him do this, but Luke doesn't record it. And maybe he didn't, because it wasn't the conversation that did it. Maybe Zacchaeus was changed the moment Jesus said, I must stay at your house today. Because going into someone's house, eating with them, staying with them, associated you with them. By doing this, Jesus was saying to Zacchaeus, you're with me now. And he was. And that changed everything. What about that third journey where Jesus went next? It's probably drifted from our minds how awful Zacchaeus was. The crowd remind us with their muttered rebuke. You have chosen literally the worst person in our city. They're right that he was a sinner, but they're wrong to grumble. They didn't realize what God was doing. And actually, they unwittingly get to be involved in it. At the beginning of the story, who does the crowd hate? Zacchaeus. But by the end, who do they have a problem with? Jesus. Jesus associated himself totally with Zacchaeus. So now he was the object of their hatred. And this is something that Jesus would do again for Zacchaeus just a few days after this. See, Jesus wasn't being sentimental or naive about Zacchaeus. He wasn't like, Zacchaeus, I know there's a good guy in there. Or anything like that. Jesus knew more than anyone else all the wicked things Zacchaeus had done. So why is it that Zacchaeus joyfully welcoming Jesus, saying yes to him, is enough to transform Zacchaeus' identity and his whole life? Why? Because Jesus himself is going to do everything else that is necessary for that change to happen. He told Zacchaeus to climb down from his tree. And after staying at Zacchaeus' house, Jesus continued his journey towards Jerusalem, where he would climb a tree of his own. Not to hide, but to be exposed. And God's anger at Zacchaeus would be redirected onto Jesus. Zacchaeus had become rich, but he had built up a massive debt to God by doing so, because of the way in which he had done it and what it meant that money meant to him. And financial language is one of the ways that the Bible talks about sin. The more wrong we do, the more we owe God. Because all the wrong things that we do are ultimately against him. And so one of the ways that we can see that is building up massive debt. God alone knows what that amounts to. And all we can do is feel our utter helplessness when confronted with it. But Jesus came to pay our debt, the Bible says. And this could only be done by dying in our place, because the wages of sin is death. And so he went to the cross and there paid the price for every wrong thing that anyone who believes in him has ever done. And the Bible assures us that he has cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And so here is the great reversal that happens for anyone who believes in him. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says it, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you," who we're implying here are poor, "through his poverty might become rich." This is the salvation that Jesus proclaims has come to Zacchaeus' house. How far would you go to get what you wanted? Well, this is how far God has gone. The death of his only beautiful, beloved son, to pay the price for wretchedly indebted sinners like Zacchaeus, like me, like you. Because what he wants What he loves is to see Zacchaeus giving away everything that he had because of what Jesus had given him. What he wants is you praising him in amazement, free from the debt and power of sin, knowing the costly love of God for you. That's what he wants, and that's what he did to get it. And you mustn't imagine Jesus, because we do that, we can sometimes see him like this, all the reversals. Usually the people who do that in our culture are pretty mad about it. They're bitter revolutionaries. Or someone who has to pay the price for someone else, there's a resentment in them about that. He is not like that. He is not like that. We get told elsewhere about how Jesus would have felt in this moment. He says we're told in Luke 10 that Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and you've revealed them to little children. He says in Luke 15, there will be rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Who's the King of heaven who sets that tone? He is. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That is what he is like. So fourthly and finally, our journey. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That is the promise of Jesus, because he is the same yesterday and today and forever. So guess what he's still doing here today? He's still seeking and saving the lost. He doesn't get bored of this. He doesn't get disillusioned with it. It is still the source of great joy for him. It is still the cause of rejoicing in heaven. It is what is happening. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. He's still doing it. Maybe you've experienced this. Maybe you realize, well, this is how Jesus, that's what Jesus did for me. That's how Jesus felt about it. Maybe today is the day this happens for you. As you realize who Jesus is and what you must do in response to him. You realize that he has come and died for you. Has come and brought you to this point that you would hear him and see him today. He's calling you to repent of how you've been living, which means to turn around for the reversals that we see Jesus doing in the whole world to become true in your heart. To believe that he has died for your sins, to pay your debt, and that having died, he rose again so that you might have all his riches. And he's calling you to accept his offer of forgiveness and reconciliation. An encounter with Jesus changes everything. That change will be both fast and slow. The rest of our experiences are anything to go by. Zacchaeus was changed in an instant. His whole life flipped. He then had the rest of his life to work out what that change looked like. How did it look for him to now be poor? Many of us here have experienced this. Billions of people around the world and throughout history have experienced this. You can too, if you want to. And for those of us who have believed, who have been found and saved, well, what now? We join Jesus in doing what he's doing. Luke wrote two books in the New Testament. You may know he wrote the Gospel of Luke and he wrote a sequel, which is called the Acts of the Apostles. And the two are absolutely paired together. Luke's very explicit in that, in the words that he uses, but also in the structure that he uses. In his Gospel, Jesus starts his ministry in Galilee. And Galilee was in the north, but more importantly, it was associated with the rest of the nations of the earth. And then Jesus travels from Galilee to Samaria, which was the Jews' neighbors, the closest people to them. And then from Samaria, Jesus travels into Judea, the land of the Jews. And then he ends up in Jerusalem, the capital city. There he dies and is raised to new life. And that's the end of Luke's gospel. But then in the sequel, Acts begins with Jesus sending his followers out to proclaim what he had done. They're going to be accompanied by and empowered by his Holy Spirit. And they start in Jerusalem. Then they move out to Judea. Then they go to Samaria. And then they go to the nations of the world. And 2,000 years later, they're still doing that. Jesus is still seeking and saving the lost. That is the trajectory of his people and our purpose now. His preferred way of doing this is through his people. How Zacchaeus' response was clearly a response to Jesus, but who did it immediately involve? Other people. Zacchaeus didn't say, Lord, I'm going to give to you directly for your traveling or whatever, all my money. He didn't say that. He said, Lord, now I give to the poor. He immediately is outward in his way of living. And we too are meant to engage with people around us to share the personal love of God with them. It could be the briefest moment with a stranger. It might be one act among many of a long friendship. It could just be you and them. It could be in a meeting like this where there's loads of us and different ones of us contribute to a person having an encounter with Jesus. That encounter could be an act of love, kindness, or mercy. It could be a miracle. It could be a supernatural intervention. It could be through God's word being shared. Now, yes, God can and does reach people. Sometimes he just goes directly to them. And we find that really exciting when that happens, don't we? We were so excited where someone has a dream and they realize who Jesus is and they put their trust in him. And that is clearly amazing. I just think for Jesus, that's his kind of second choice. Because I think he's more excited when he gets to work with us. That's what he says to his first disciples. He says, go and do this. I want you to go and do this. And he says to us, go and do this. I want you to go and do this. I want us to do that together. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. That's my presence that you and I might together go and do this. Really believe he wants to do this more and more amongst us here at Kings. I think part of the point of sharing this story is for us to see how good he is at this. He's really good at it. Wouldn't you want, if you're trying to do something for the first time, wouldn't it be great to have an expert with you? If only that were possible. Now, I know, because I feel it, the sense of intimidation and fear that can happen when we think about this kind of thing for all sorts of reasons. And we kind of think, what if the person I speak to is like one of the grumbling crowd? That's a possibility. But we've seen the cost that Jesus paid. We've seen how far he was willing to go. We must be compelled by that same love that we have received to consider the cost, to recognize the risk, and then to disregard it. Zacchaeus said yes to Jesus. So did we when we were saved. Let's not become better at saying no to him than yes. The more we reflect on the journey that Jesus took for us and celebrate how he interrupted our journey as he interrupted Zacchaeus's, the more our hearts will leap to obey him. Say like Zacchaeus, look, Lord, here and now, I will do that. How far will you go to obey Jesus? Be encouraged. There are many Zacchaeuses out there, like fruit in a tree. Lost, desperate, ready to respond the moment Jesus calls their name and says that he wants to stay with them. And the one who knows how to find them and the only one who can save them is with us as we go. Lord Jesus, we pray that we would be a people who know what has happened to us and play our part in helping the same thing happen to others. And it can just be good in that moment just to say, I hate it when they talk about this. Or to say, I want this to be more and more what my life is like. Or to name a particular person or a particular place where you are longing for this to happen. Where you can pray, you can just pray, Jesus, I believe you are brilliant at seeking and saving the lost. Would you seek that person out? Would you seek people in that area out? Would you use me to do that? And would you save them? Please, would you save them? And if you've never responded in this way to Jesus, we're just going to sing together. It's a celebration for many of us as we recognize what Jesus has done. But for you, maybe it will be a challenge. It will be saying to you, is this true for you? Will you believe? Will you respond? If you do, we'd love to speak to you afterwards. Let's stand and sing together.